All right, let's go ahead and take our Bibles and go to 1 Corinthians chapter 9. 1 Corinthians chapter 9. Corinthians chapter 9, and we are going through this passage. We're almost done with this chapter and on to chapter 10. But some interesting things, or some important things, I should say, at the end of the chapter that we need to look at, okay? And it concerns self-control or self-discipline, okay? It's probably something that every one of us needs. Again, as I mentioned before, my self-discipline or self-control might have be in a certain area. Yours might be in different, and very likely it is. Everybody doesn't battle the same areas. I know that some of you might be out here tonight, and you might be saying, "Well, Pastor, you don't know me. I'm very disciplined in all that I do." And there's no doubt that you might be a very disciplined person. You know, some people are they're much more disciplined type of people, you know, and your discipline might be, I wake up at a certain time every day. I go to bed at a certain time every night. I eat this every day for lunch. You know, whatever your discipline is you might do very well. But any time there is an area or topic of the of sin or doing what we want to, there needs to be an element of discipline. In fact, when we sin, we are not being disciplined, okay? And so really, discipline has to do with every single person. There's not a person in this room, even if your disciplines are maybe traditional disciplines. Your eating and sleeping, exercise habits might be good. There's no doubt in my mind that probably there's other areas in your life that you need discipline. Maybe it's disciplined in your mind with what you think. Maybe it's disciplined with your eyes and what you look at. It might be disciplined with your tongue and what you ought to say and what ought not to say. Every person has to get victory in the area of discipline, and it has to do in certain specific areas that you struggle with, okay? And so, the saying, if the shoe fits, wear it, okay? I don't know what your area is, but God knows, and probably you know. So I want you to take just a moment to think before we get into this. I want you to think of where you are and what things in life you require more discipline. Just think, take a moment, what areas in life do you struggle with self-control, self-discipline? Think just for a moment, and whether you write them down or take mental note, consider them. And I hope that tonight, as we look through certain things, that it will be a help to you. Honestly, the point for tonight is to be a help, and so maybe you can be better equipped to go home and to begin to practice better self-discipline, self-control. Now, we have already begun this. We're in 1 Corinthians chapter 9, and we're specifically looking from verses 24 to 27. So let's go ahead and read those again and familiarize ourselves with the passage, and then we'll go through it. Again, we've already started this section, but we'll go through it again. Verse 24 of 1 Corinthians chapter 9. Know ye not that they which run in a race run all, but one receiveth the prize? So run that ye may obtain. And every man that striveth for the mastery is temperate in all things. Now they do it to obtain a corruptible crown, but we an incorruptible. I therefore so run, not as uncertainty, so fight I, not as one that beateth the air, but I keep under my body and bring it into subjection, lest that by any means, when I have preached to others, I myself should be a castaway. God, would you please help me? This passage is packed and loaded with a lot of things. Father, I pray that you would help me to know what to say, what not to say. Give me the illustrations, applications that you would want me to give, Lord, tonight, so that I can be a help, so that your word can be a help to these people that are probably and likely struggling in certain areas of discipline in their lives. God, help us. In Jesus' name, amen. It was a couple weeks ago that we started looking at this passage, and I even opened it up to you and asked for your input. You know, what areas? And a few of you raised a hand and told me some areas that you might struggle in. And so that's good. We open up. We all are very vulnerable in certain areas with discipline. So again, I hope that you can even tonight be humble enough to even just before you and the Lord to examine or let the Lord examine you and see where you need this message. First of all, and we've already gone over this, but we need to know what we're aiming for. We need to know the goal. We see this in verses 24 and in 26. Know ye not that they which run in a race run all, but one receiveth the prize. Okay, so we're supposed to run so that we can obtain. So there's a goal in mind. You know, you're never going to be disciplined to get to the goal if we don't have something that we're aiming for. And that almost goes without saying. You say, of course, that makes sense. But it is amazing how many people in life, they know they want to do better in certain things, but there is no goal. You know, a person might say in the beginning, you know, January 1st, you know, when everybody's making New Year's resolutions, I want to be a better father. I want to be a better husband. But that's a little bit difficult to judge whether we're going to hit it or not, right? Who defines what it means to be better? In fact, even if I know myself and I just say I want to be better in a certain area, I will have a very difficult time at the end of a certain time to be able to analyze and to understand, did I do better? Because probably none of us are going to be perfect. Probably none of us aren't going to make any mistakes. And so it's very difficult. Just being better is not necessarily a goal. You know, there are places in the scriptures that teach us we need to have a goal. Hebrews tells us we need to be looking unto who? Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith. That would be a good goal, wouldn't it be? Have Jesus be our goal. That's a lofty goal. You know, I want to be a person like Jesus. Well, that's a great goal. We'll see, there's a point. There's a place that we're trying to hit. You know, Paul said, I press towards the mark for the prize of the high calling. And that mark, right? That's that goal that we look at, you know, in the original language. There's that scopos. There's that dot that we're aiming for, or the crosshairs, you know, and we've got those crosshairs right on that goal. That's what I'm aiming for. If you don't have a place you're aiming for, it's very difficult to hit it, okay? Or maybe I should say it's easy to hit it if you don't have a spot, because you'll always hit nothing every time. And so we have to have a goal. And I want to encourage you, you know, again, I don't know what your area of discipline is. There could be a lot of things. Just to claim, I want to get more sleep. I want to be more rested. I want to be healthier this next year. I want to encourage you, even from the scriptures, and I know you say, this is almost practical. What is there spiritual about this? Well, Paul writes about it here, and I think God addresses it through Paul. We need to be disciplined people, and in order to be disciplined people, we must have a goal. And so I want to encourage you, whatever your area is, come up with some goals. Okay, so your goal might be, you know, maybe you say you want to be a better husband. I want to encourage you to ask God, go through things in the scriptures and say, God, what does your word say that a good husband is? You know, maybe go to Ephesians and look in chapter 5 and find out what God says about being a good husband, and write some things down there, and go to another passage of scripture and, okay, what else does God say about being a good husband? And write some of those things down, and then change your goal from, okay, I want to be a good husband, to, God, I want to love my wife. God, even more specifically, this week, I want to be self-sacrificing for my wife. And in fact, when I would rather be doing this, I'm going to give of myself so that I can be a blessing in this certain way. Get a goal. And then at the end of the week, you're going to know if you hit it or not because you put a goal there. I want to encourage you to make goals. How should we make goals? In fact, I open it up to you. What are some good principles with making goals? I know that you say, why are we camping on this? I really want to make this practical for you. What do you think would be some godly ways or things that we should use to help set goals? I'm opening up to you. I have a few things that I probably could share, but what do you think would be a good help for your goals? I would definitely say you ought to pray. Have you ever been very zealous about something? You have done really, really bad in a certain area for a long time, and you wake up one day, and for some reason, there's lots of zeal about that area in your life. And you get up and you make a statement. You say, I'm never going to do that again. Is that very wise? It might be a good thing if you never do it again, but is that very attainable thing? That might not be. I've been very zealous about certain things, and I might even put a goal there, but I'm so zealous that morning, I might put something there that is not even attainable or not even practical or even right. I would encourage you when you're setting that goal to go to the Lord and ask Him, God, what would you want me to do in this? Should I, do this? How far should I go? What would be something that would please you? I was going to get into something else. Okay, prayer, definitely. And when Pastor Dan says prayer, he is saying that we're considering God's thoughts in the matter. Okay, not just my thoughts. Any other thoughts? What else should be something that would be helpful for us in setting goals? Accountability. Accountability, folks, is so important. And I believe God has set up in His Word that we ought to be accountable. How do you know that? Because are there verses on accountability? Well, I do think that there's accountability verses. But I think even just the very nature of church is accountability. You could worship on your own and you could serve on your own, but God did not give you worship for yourself. He put you in a setting for there's worship together. And I've heard people say that their life has nothing to do with anybody else's and they should be able to do it on their own. And I just very simply and lovingly say that is not Bible and it's not godly. God gave you brothers and sisters to help edify. That's why we read the word edify or edification so many times in the Scripture. God has given other people to help build you up. God never intended for you to build your own tower. But He did give other workers and other people to help the body be edified. And that is church through and through. That's church. In fact, when you go into Ephesians and he talks about the leaders and he gave some apostles and prophets and he goes through all of the list of people that he gave for the church and the leadership there, he says, so that those people can train people to do what? To do the work of the ministry. And what was the goal? What's the goal in the work of the ministry? That people would be edified, okay? That we can be built up. That is the goal of the church. That really is accountability. And I like what Roger says there, because what he's saying is it goes beyond what Pastor Dan is saying with God. We ought to be consulting other people. We ought to hear. By the way, husbands, it would be very prudent for you to ask your wife what she thinks. Because sometimes she might have a little bit more of a balanced thought. I might wake up and say, all right, I'm going to lose 100 pounds. And she's saying, I'm not sure that would be a good goal for you. Why? I'm ready to go, I'm ready to do this. And she helps me think through, and probably a little bit more realistic in her approach, to helping me come up with something that's right. And I can tell you, there have been many times when I have wanted and been very zealous to do something, been very determined to do something, and she's been a good helper to me to help me think through some of those things. It's not only a wife. It could be somebody else. It could be another friend, another guy. Some of you guys, you say, and I'm struggling with my thoughts. I'm struggling with, what I think through the day, or I'm struggling with my eyes and what I allow myself to look at. One of the most difficult things to do is be vulnerable and open up yourself.
But I'll tell you, one of the greatest tools in the area of purity, moral purity, is getting an accountability partner that is there to talk to you and ask you and pray with you concerning those things. See, that's going to help you get to that goal. I can tell you, you get an accountability partner, it's going to help you get to that goal. Because there's going to be somebody there that cares for you and is going to help you to try to lovingly help you get there and to encourage you to move forward. A lot of people have this wrong mentality that accountability is kind of the idea of, did you do that today? And if you didn't, you're bad. That's not really biblical accountability. In fact, that doesn't even seem like edification to me at all. That sounds like tearing me down. And we will never want to attempt that at Faith Bible Church with accountability. Accountability ought to be a loving, compassionate, helping one another and pulling them along in a very loving way. Accountability is so tremendous for that. I've told you this story before, but I had a friend in college that was a good friend that cared about my spiritual life. And every once in a while, of course, we would be accountable with each other, but every once in a while, he would come up to me and ask me a question. And he would say, how are you doing with this? And sometimes I could look him and with a big smile say, doing well, doing great. God's help, you know, I'm doing well with this. But time and time again, there were times when I felt horrible, and I had to say, you know what, I didn't do so well with that today. And I want to tell you, that was a huge help to me, because I knew that my friend cared enough that he would or could ask me. I never knew when he was going to ask, but it was something that I certainly wanted to do right with. I wanted to say that I was doing well, and so it was something that lovingly pushed me to do right. I want to encourage you folks, if you want to get to a goal, you ought to have an accountability partner, have other people that are helping you to come and get to that goal. Any other thoughts on a tool to help you to get to the goal?
Something
measurable. Yes, and like we talked about, get something as you're doing it, something that you can measure. Did I hit it or didn't I? Again, you go back to just, I'm going to do better. How do you know if you hit it or not? That's very, very, very subjective. We need to be a little bit more objective of okay, that's why, you know, like with Discovery Bible Studies, you know, when we have an I will statement, if you are in the habit of writing I will statements that just say general things like, this week I'm going to love God more. Now, is it good to love God more? Yes. Is that hard to be able to judge whether I hit it or not? I would say that's extremely difficult, because I go through weeks and sometimes my weeks kind of go like this. There are some days when I love more, some days when I don't, and at the end of the week, I don't know. But maybe I could maybe change that goal from I'm going to love God more to I'm going to do this that definitely shows God that I love Him more. And at the end of the week, I can go back and say, did I do that? I didn't. Well, then I didn't get my goal, or I did that. So we want to come up with objective, tangible, maybe that's a good word, tangible, something that can be touched. I did it or I didn't do it, not something generic, general, that I cannot judge. Any other thoughts? We can move on.
Yes, ma'am.
That's good. That's good. Sometimes we take goals as something that we just touch and then we're done, right? Now, rather, our goals should be something that we get to and we stay there or continue on. And that's a very good point when we're setting goals. Again, the scriptures teach us that we ought to have something that we're shooting for, and that should entail something that we can, it's just a starting point. It's not something to just kind of touch and go back, but we stay. Good point. Concerning goals. And honestly, we could probably go on for a long time, but make sure, again, the first point that we see in this passage, we need to make sure that we know what we're aiming for, have something to shoot for, get some goals in your life. And I want to encourage you, even tonight, or you know, as you go home tonight, tomorrow morning, whatever your area is,
You know, maybe you're so disciplined in certain areas that you've got to, this is going to sound funny, but maybe you've got to, you know, you might be so much of a go-getter in certain areas that you might have to be disciplined to take time with your family. Does that make sense? Again, you're so disciplined at getting your work done, but you're not spending time with your family. Maybe your discipline means to, I got a lot to do, but I'm going to be disciplined to make sure and spend time with my family. Or I'm so disciplined, and I got to make sure and take time to get in the Word of God, you know, with Him. So come up with some goals that you can get to. And that's a part of discipline, is have a goal. Have a goal. So I want to encourage you, get some goals in your life that you can shoot for. Okay? Paul was fixed on the goal. We've already gone through many of these things. He was fixed on the goal. Don't give up. Let me just put it that way. And that's why an accountability partner will help. Don't give up on your goal. I have found this on not giving up. Don't let your emotions and feelings dictate decisions that you make. You understand what I mean by that? You get certain goals and you want to do it. Are there times when you're not feeling that zeal like when you made the goal? You know, if you are trying to lose weight and you're trying to eat and a better diet or whatever, isn't it amazing how easy it is to make that goal right after you just, you know, ate at Shady Maple and filled your belly up, okay? I have found it so easy to make a goal at that point. I'm done with that. But yeah, you're hurting too, you know, you're like, you know, that food makes me sick. Never again. I find that's the easiest time to make some goals, but it's not the best time to make the goals. But isn't it amazing the next morning when you wake up, you're like, boy, I don't know, maybe that goal was a little bit too much, you know? And we've got to be very careful at how we're making these goals and being realistic about them. But then how, I like what, you know, Debbie said there, we've got to come up with something that we're going to be able to continue on with. And that's keeping our eyes fixed upon that thing. And when that morning comes and you're not feeling the same way you did last night, and now you're thinking, well, I was just a little bit, you know, keep your eyes fixed upon it. Don't let your emotions and let your feelings dictate whether you should go this way or that way. In fact, that's when we're most vulnerable, is when our emotions are going all up and down and all around. Just go back to truth. Here's what God wants. And that's why it's so important. Pastor Dan said, make sure that your goal is what God wants you to make. Be determined it's what God wants you to do. Because then when you're not feeling that way, it's not just on what should I do, what ought I do according to the Word of God. God wants me to do this, and so I must do it. And so we've got to set some goals that we can keep our eyes fixed upon, and fixing our eyes upon something that's truth. Something that's truth. And so be careful as we're setting our goals to be realistic, but something that we can keep our eyes fixed upon. You know, Paul says in verse 26, I therefore so run not as uncertainty. No, nothing uncertain, but something that we can fix our eyes. You know, the objective needs to be clear. The goal needs to be clear. It ought to be God. It ought to be Christ. And so we've got to be careful with that. And of course, Paul was running to win, right? He said in verse 24, there was a decision to succeed. Oh, I've battled with this one in the past, you know, as well. You set a goal, you feel like it's right, and then you go and you get so close to it, and then you don't get there. And I want to encourage you, let's get to the goal. God reminded me very recently about some goals that I had set, and I had not come to those goals. And God recently showed me, like, Sean, you know what? It's not about that last, it's not really about, there's nothing more righteous about that last step or that last pound or that last, you know, minute or whatever it is in your life that you're trying to do. It's really not about that. That's not going to make or break you. But it's that decision that and that goal that was set, that's the important thing. Get it there and go ahead and do what's right. We can't do it apart from God, though. Okay, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith. Okay, we've got to have His help. And so, but run to win. Get to the goal and be declared a winner, but yet then Again, I like that. Stay there. Keep going. Don't just touch it and retract. Okay? Very, very, very important principles that we're seeing here. Run to obtain. Get there. All right. A new ground. Let's go to, we spent a lot of time. I think it was helpful. I think we got a little bit more practical about a couple things here. But let's move forward. Number two, a big point, not just with our goal, but we need to identify and overcome our opponent. Okay? In the area of discipline, who is the opponent? Let's look at verses 26 and 27. 1 Corinthians 9, 26 and 27. Paul says, I therefore so run, not as uncertainly, so fight I, not as one that beateth the air, but I keep under my body and bring it into subjection, lest that by any means, when I have preached to others, I myself should be a castaway. Now there's a lot in those two verses. But who does Paul identify as his opponent here? Himself. He is the one that he is fighting against. He says, but I keep under my body and bring it into subjection. You know, it's one thing to fight another opponent, but it's another thing when our opponent normally is our own selves. In fact, in the area of self-discipline, who is our opponent? It's my own self. Now, a lot of times we like to blame it on a lot of other people or a lot of other things. Well, you know, boy, if my wife would stop making these good meals, you know, then I wouldn't, you know, do that. I still remember, man, it was bad news. When we got married, she is trying to be the best cook, you know, best wife cook that there ever was. And she's just really doing a tremendous job in the kitchen. And I wanted to support her. I did too good of a job supporting. I know that. We taught in a Christian school back there in Green River, Wyoming. And she was making leftovers for the next day. We didn't have too many leftovers. I just was, you know, but I wanted to make her feel good. Well, that's I'm probably teasing a little bit there, wanting to make her feel good. I just wasn't using a lot of self-discipline. But boy, she would make these meals and I would eat them up. I'm telling you, that 1 year, I gained quite a bit of weight, and I had to, you know, I shouldn't have blamed it on my wife, you know, because she was doing her best. But I will tell you something, isn't easy though. We laugh about that, but sometimes we blame our, you know, we make enemies out of something else. Well, I just have, you know, too much, you know. I'll tell you something that I face. I have opportunities in ministry all the time in the area of eating just to kind of get off what I'm supposed to be doing. And in fact, there are times that I've got to say, you know what? Because, you know, I can claim I don't want to hurt somebody's feelings all the time. And if that comes up, then I'm on ministry all the time and I'm growing all the time as well. I've got to come up with some discipline that I say, you know what? I've got to do what's right. And I've got to realize that it's not anybody's fault but my own. I've got to decide. And I want to encourage you to understand here, you know, Paul says, listen, you know, we're not out here boxing, shadow boxing, you know, just doing this. No, there's an opponent there, and the opponent is right here. And that's something very important. Paul understood that he himself, his own flesh, was the opponent. Our flesh, your flesh, with the area that you struggle in, your flesh will keep you from getting victory in your life. You need to understand that. This is an area where you've got to deal with your own self. We don't blame it on the devil, although the devil would love to see you fall with your flesh. It's not the world's problem. It's not other people. It's our own flesh. Turn to Galatians chapter 5 and verse 17. Galatians 5, 17. Galatians chapter 5 and verse 17 says, for the flesh lusteth against the spirit, and the spirit against the flesh, and these are contrary the one to the other, so that ye cannot do the things that ye would. You remember Paul saying, the things that I should do, I don't, and the things that I don't do, I should, and he's talking about that whole dilemma. It's the same thing. You know, there is a fight, and the enemy is our flesh. You know, you've got the spirit on one side that is saying, Sean, you can do it. You can do right. You can please me. You know, we've got a tremendous tool. We were listing tools. You know, we've got prayer and we've got other people and accountability and certain things to make good decisions. But I want to tell you something. We've got the Holy Spirit that is helping us on a day-to-day basis to help win. But you know what gets in the way of the Holy Spirit sometimes is our own flesh that lusteth against the Spirit. And the Spirit's knocking and saying, listen, you need to do right here. And the flesh is saying, no, no, it's us. Go to James chapter 1 and look at verses 13, 14, and 15. Here we're reading about temptations. You know, when we're tempted with certain things. And this, you understand in James chapter 1, there's two types of trials or temptings. And one of them God does not do. That's the one we're going to look at. And the other one, God does, okay? Understand that God wants to prove us worthy. You know that God is always putting things in our path for us to succeed? And that's the trial sometimes that God gives us to prove us faithful. But there's another temptation that is there, and that is not something that God does. And that is something that is trying to trip us up. By the way, do you know that God never, ever, ever entices us to sin? God never dangles the carrot in front of us to get us to go. And he's like, ah, gotcha. That's never God. Never God. That is always something else. But who is it? Well, James chapter 1, verses 13 to 15 tell us, let no man say when he is tempted, I am tempted of God. For God cannot be tempted with evil, neither tempteth he any man. So kind of what I just said. But every man is tempted when he is drawn away of his wife, her husband, neighbor, people in the church. What does it say? But every man is tempted when he is drawn away of his own lust and enticed. Then when lust hath conceived, it bringeth forth sin, and sin with it is finished, bringeth forth death. We are so quick to blame so many other people, or Satan, or circumstances, from keeping us from getting the victory. That brings us to another practical point. Folks, you're trying to set goals for yourself in the area of self-discipline, self-control. We need to be very careful not to be blaming other people for our failures. It's not so-and-so's fault. God's word is teaching us, if you fall, it's your own fault. You didn't have to. I have found that so many times people are setting goals, and they're trying to do, and it doesn't matter what area in life, and we're so quick to blame circumstances, we're quick to blame other people, quick to blame God, blame the devil for our shortcomings. God's word teaches it's our own flesh. Paul says, I'm fighting my own flesh. We have a kid's story in our home that we listen to. It's an audio type of a thing. And one of the characters there, you know, there's a preacher that's trying to help him in his life. And he says, all right, I'm going to show you the enemy. I'm going to show you the enemy. And this kid, you know, he's a little warrior, you know, and he wants to find the enemy. And he's ready to face the enemy. And he's like, all right, show me the enemy that I'm going to fight. And the preacher's there. And of course, he's got a mirror and he's got it sitting there. And the kid turns around and looks and, you know, he thought that he was going to find another person to battle there. And he finds out when he looks that was a picture. It's himself. And he's like, what? And of course, the preacher's sitting there and said, yeah, you're the biggest enemy that you're ever going to face. Folks, can I tell you something? In your decisions and the things that you have going on in your life, you are going to be the biggest obstacle that you'll face in the areas of discipline in your lives. And we've got to identify that we are the struggle. We are the problem. God says that we're the opposition. It's going to keep. We are the ones that are going to keep us from fulfilling the goal. By the way, I should have, in the outset of this, what really is the main goal that Paul, in context, wants us to see? What has Paul been talking about so much here in 1 Corinthians, last chapter 2? Remember, it's self-limitation and loving other people. Okay. Remember Paul was saying that he was willing to say no to all of his rights that he had? all of his rights. Why? Because he cared more about other people and getting the gospel to them. Overall, we're looking in context at loving other people. Who is the biggest enemy at me showing love to other people? It's me, okay? We've got to understand it's us. We need to be disciplined so that we can fulfill the goal of sharing love to other people. That is the main context. I think we can use this for any area in our life that we're battling, but certainly we need to understand that we are the ones keeping us back from loving the way we ought to. This year, as we learn love, if we don't succeed in love, it's because we are flesh. We're being defeated by our own flesh. We are allowing our flesh to win the battle, okay? And so it is you. You are the opposition. We need to be careful. Let's not blame our family members. Let's not blame other people. Our circumstances. Oh, this is a big one. Sometimes we don't blame people, but we blame our circumstances. Well, the circumstances, I couldn't do it because of this. Well, it's not our circumstances. You can do right. There hath no temptation taken you but such as common to man. But God is faithful, who will not suffer you to be tempted above that ye are able, and will with the temptation make a way of escape that ye may be able to bear it. There isn't an opposition so big that we cannot overcome. Don't blame anything else. God will give us the victory. Look at verse 27. But I keep under my body and bring it into subjection. So here he says, we're to bring our bodies into bondage, the things that will get in God's way. And what's the biggest obstacle? Ourselves, right? And so we need to bring ourselves into subjection. What does the word subjection mean? Very simply put, it's bondage or slavery. We need to lock ourselves, my flesh, my temptations, my proneness to sin, I need to say no to that and say yes to God. I need to put myself kind of in slavery, in bondage. Listen, I cannot do this. Turn to Romans chapter 8 and verse 13. Romans chapter 8 and verse 13. It's time that we learn to say no to ourselves, put ourselves in prison, in bondage. Romans chapter 8 and verse 13, Paul is writing, "For if ye live after the flesh, ye shall die. But if ye through the Spirit do mortify the deeds of the body, ye shall live." Who can tell me what the word mortify means? What does it mean to mortify something? To put it to death. Okay? To put it to death. How can you put something to death? I love what Joseph did. Do you realize that when Joseph was tempted, when he was in Potiphar's home, and he was doing the work there, and he was doing his responsibility, and that one day, Potiphar's wife came and enticed him, you realize that what Joseph did was he put the opportunity to death. You say, what do you mean he put it to death? Can somebody explain? How did Joseph put that opportunity to death? He ran away. You see, if you're not there, you can't do it. I love what the people did back in the Old Testament. Some of the kings. I love what Josiah did when there were false gods. What did Josiah do to those gods? He tore them down, but let's keep going. He tore them down and did what? He burnt them and he ground them up. You know, he made powder over those things. Why? So he couldn't build them again. Now, I know that you say, well, he could have built them again, and we can always resurrect something, but he did everything he could do to absolutely destroy it, to put it to death. My friend, I want to tell you something. When you're in life and you're trying to get victory and be self-disciplined, we need to do everything we can to mortify the deeds of the flesh, do everything we can to eliminate the possibility. On a practical level, you need to get out of there. You know, I might, if I'm very tempted to look at, that magazine when I'm checking out a Giant, then go to another place so I don't have to look at it. You know, it would be almost foolish for me to just walk by everything that tempts me. Just said, I'm not going to do it, I'm not going to do it, I'm not going to do it, I'm not going to do it. Boy, putting yourself through all kinds of temptations there. Rather, we're supposed to mortify the deeds of the flesh. And if we're going to put it to death, then make it be so that I cannot do it. Get out of there. I will not put myself under that temptation. I'm going to get out of there. That's the best bit of advice we can say to help ourselves get victory, is to burn the possibility and the temptation of falling in that area.
Get out of there. In some cases, it's getting with somebody else. You know what? A lot of times we won't do certain sins when somebody else is right next to us. I want to encourage you, don't spend too much time by yourself. And I don't care what your temptations are. See, sometimes we have a false belief that when no one else is there, no one else is there. But that's a lie. Because God's there and we're there. And a lot of times we get in this, and it's amazing, and we're not just talking. You probably think that I'm only talking about moral things right now with what we look at and what we think about. No, I'm not talking about it. I could be talking about food. I could be talking about anything else. You put yourself with other people, and you'd be surprised at what you start limiting yourself to do. It's good to be around other people. Why? Because of that accountability factor again. We need to make sure we're in the presence of other people. There's a reason why it's dangerous to be alone. Being alone is a dangerous thing. Now, we understand we're not really alone, but do whatever it takes. You know, for me, if I'm tempted to do something I'm not, and I go grab Pastor Dan, I am putting that to death because there's no way I'm probably going to do that, and Pastor Dan's right by my side. It's a good thing to do. I'll tell you, I've told you this, and I'll continue to tell you, one of the greatest things that this church could do was put a camera in my office. I love it. I absolutely love it. Because you know what it did? It pulled somebody right next to my side and says, now you can't do anything that can't be seen. I love it. I'm thankful for it. And can I tell you, we all ought to be thankful for accountability just like that. We ought to be thankful. You see, when that thing is put in there, I know you say, well, you can get around it this way. Well, that would be hard to get around. But I will tell you this. When we do something like that and we get accountability, what it's doing, it's mortifying the deeds of the flesh. It's eliminating the opportunity of me doing something that I ought not do. It's eliminating. That's what we're talking about. And no matter what area of discipline you're working on in life, I want to encourage you to mortify the opportunity. Burn it up so that it can't be done. Why in the world do, when kids go to camp and they get things right, why do they have this bonfire, so to speak, and kids throw all this stuff in there and burn it up? You know, isn't that a waste? I've heard that before. Isn't that a big waste of money? At least they could sell it. Now, of course, we got to think through that one. Why would we sell something that is hurting me to hurt somebody else, okay? There's no need to sell it. Get rid of it. Throw it away. By the way, I want to encourage you, if something's a temptation to you, I'd probably get rid of it, okay? You know, don't pass it on to the next person. It might be a little bit different if it's something. You know, if your golf clubs are, you know, a burden to you, you know, maybe you can give your golf clubs, because it doesn't mean your golf clubs are wrong. But I tell you what, if it's bad music, you might as well throw it away. But why do those kids do that? Because they're getting rid of the temptation. You know what, if that kid says, you know what, my parents spent a lot of money on this, so I'm just going to go home, I'm just going to put it in my closet, I'm not going to go in my closet. What's the likelihood of that deed being risen again? What do you think? Very likely, right? Because we didn't put it to death. But I'll tell you what, they take that CD and they throw that in the fire and burn it up. You say, but Pastor, they can go buy another one. They can, but they can't listen to that one. It's one step closer. Again, anybody, if you want to sin, you'll sin. You understand that? If you want to sin, you'll find a way to sin. So that, ultimately, it comes back. So you've got to make a decision to do right or wrong. But what we're trying to do is we're trying to eliminate the possibilities that are staring us in the face. Get rid of those things that are staring you in the face. That's foolish. That's foolish for you. To just say, I'm not going to, you know, for a person that is an alcoholic, that alcohol has been a detriment in their life, that would be foolish to say, you know what, but I like the wine rack in front of me. It's just a beautiful decoration. That is just absolutely foolish for you to do that. You would never do that. You get rid of it. You go out and you crush it, destroy it so that you can never look it up again. You get rid of it. I want to encourage you. I don't know what it is in your life that you struggle with, but eliminate the temptations. Do what it takes to get rid of those things. Again, if you want it bad enough, you'll do it. But at least take away that easy pulling out the drawer, and there it is. Getting the remote. And listen, if that's too much of a temptation, get rid of the remote, or maybe altogether get rid of the thing that's playing. Whatever the case is, get rid of the temptations. Because if we don't mortify the deeds of the flesh, they will pop up again. They have an amazing ability to resurrect. We need to make sure and get rid of those temptations. We need to put our body into subjection. Get rid of it. Paul was concerned, you know, even for himself.
We're about out of time. We have a little bit. The point number three is training with sacrifice. And I think we're going to wait for next week because there's some more important things that we need to settle in for a little while and getting victory.
I don't know what it is in your life that you struggle with saying no to, or maybe it's saying yes to. That's something you need to do. For everybody in the room, it could be different things. There might be a few common things that multiple people struggle with, but likely there's all kinds of different things that you battle and face. I hope that you'll take some of these guidelines that we've looked at, implement them into your lives, have some goals, have some solid, concrete goals, get some people in your life that are going to be accountable. Make sure that you are determined, steadfastly determined to do right. Make some decisions in there. Go to God, you know, even in setting your goals. Make sure it's what God wants. Get people in your lives. Recognize that you are the enemy. And then mortify those deeds and make it almost nearly impossible to fall. Put people in your life so that you won't do it. And I'll tell you, you do what God teaches through the scriptures on getting victory, and victory is closer than what you think. You've, all of us, if you're saved, you've got the Holy Spirit living inside of you that is fighting his life for you to try to help you to get victory. You can do it in his strength. Like Paul said, I can do all things through Christ who strengtheneth me. And you might have been defeated for the last 10, 20, 30, or 40 years, or maybe even longer, but I want to tell you, you can have victory because Jesus Christ has won the victory for you. Again, there hath no temptation taken you but such as common to man, but God is faithful. Who will not suffer you to be tempted above that you're able, and will with the temptation make a way of escape that ye may be able to bear it. God, would you help us? God, would you help us to say yes to you, no to ourselves? Help us to identify ourselves as the enemy. Help us identify the goal. God, help us. And we have more things to learn. But Lord, would you help us even this week that maybe we can begin to practice some of these things so that we can be disciplined and that we can make some decisions to say no. And maybe this week we'd have some experienced victory.